If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1294. 1294. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. This is God's holy, inerrant word. It is authoritative. It is life-giving. And it reads thusly. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us this evening as we study your word, that we might have our minds renewed and our hearts changed. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. One of the most popular stories of all time is the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. It has been retold. I think there's like something like 40 different movie or television versions of the Count of Monte Cristo. It's a pretty popular story. And the 2002 version, which stars Jim Caviezel and Guy Pearce, I don't know, you might have seen it. It's probably the most notable recent one that's been done. It has a great scene in it. And that scene is when the hero, I'm going to spoil the Count of Monte Cristo for you, but it's pretty old. So, but the hero, Edmond Dantès, has been wrongfully imprisoned for years in a terrible, terrible prison. And he escapes miraculously and he washes up on shore. And in this version, he runs upon some smugglers, some pirates, if you will. And the captain of the ship, the lead smuggler, tells him that it is such good fortune that they have run upon him. Because now they had stopped at this island to bury alive one of their members who had been caught keeping some gold for himself. And he tells Edmond Dantès, he tells him, but now those who want me to show him mercy, I have a way out. See, I can let you two fight to the death. And if he wins, then I've granted him mercy and he's restored. And if you win, then I gave him a chance, but he didn't survive. And I love it because Edmond Dantès says, well, what if I win and I don't want to be a smuggler? And he goes, well, that's simple. We'll just slit your throat and bury you here. And he goes, the smuggling life is for me. I can't wait to kill your friend and to be a part of your ship. So they give each one his knife, and they begin to fight. And Edmond Dantès, who's been schooled in the way of combat all during his prison by this person that he meets in prison, he defeats this thief. But before he kills him, he says, stop. How about this? How about you spare both of us? And you will get not only two good fighters, but you will get two men for your crew instead of just keeping your crew the same size. You'll get an extra crew member. And the guy thinks about it for a second. Goes, okay, you don't have to kill him. You can spare them both. And that's the end of the scene. Except at the very end of the scene, the man who has defeated the thief. This is one of my favorite quotes in all the movie. He reaches up and grabs the guy who just defeated him in the knife fight by the hair, and he pulls him up like face to face, and he says, no matter what occurs, I am your man forever. And Edmond Dantès says, I know, I know. And the rest of the story is about these two guys going on to do all their great adventures together, and they do stay together. That is a beautiful picture of what we're going to talk about tonight, which is redemption. Redemption, someone being brought back or someone being purchased, someone's life being purchased. In our passage, the word that is used is ransomed. It says, you were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There are four words, Greek words in the New Testament that are used for the word redemption. There are four of them. There's agorazo, ex agorazo, lutrosis, and apolutrosis. I don't know why. I just felt the need to tell you those. Here's what those words mean literally. One means, the first one means to purchase. The second means to purchase out of. The third one means to pay a ransom price. And the fourth one means to ransom and set free. So if we're just going to start off and we're going to say, what does the word redemption mean? This is a series about words, the most important words that you ever know. Church words, words that we use quite frequently in the gospel community. What does redemption mean? I'm going to give you this definition. And this is a combination of all those words. To purchase out and set free by paying a ransom. Redemption is to purchase out and set free by paying a ransom. I've got two questions that we need to ask ourselves about this word to help us better understand what it means. The first one is this: to purchase out of what? To purchase out of what? What are we purchased out of? I know I'm ending the sentence with a preposition, but out of what are we purchased? I guess is the proper way to say that. And the answer to that question is slavery. Redemption means that we are purchased out of slavery. Slavery. How do people become? First of all, John 8:34 says this: everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So that means that I am a slave to sin and you are a slave to sin, because all of you are sinners. All of you have committed sins. All of you have committed sins with your mind. You've thought things you shouldn't have thought. You've committed sins with your mouth. You've said things that you shouldn't have said, or not said things that you should have. And you've committed sins with your actions. You've done things that you should not have done, or you have not done things that you should have done. By omission and by commission, we are all sinners. And it says that if we have committed any sin, that we are a slave to sin. It's interesting. How did one become a slave? Unfortunately, slavery still exists in one way or another in the world. And the history of slavery is varied and long, but there are pretty much probably more than 90% of all people who have ever been deemed a slave became a slave one of two ways. They were either defeated in battle and became a slave, or they were born into slavery as a slave. Their parents were slaves, and so therefore they were slaves. That is the vast majority of people throughout the world who we would consider slaves. This is how they became slaves, one of those two ways. And here's the thing, is that those are the exact two ways in which we became slaves to sin. We became slaves to sin because we were defeated in a battle. We rebelled and were defeated. And we became slaves to sin because we were born in sin. Of Romans 5:10 says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." It says that everyone is an enemy of God. That we are not his friend, that we are not neutral like Switzerland, but that we are his enemies. That we are God's enemies. That people, and not only that, but we are born that way. It says in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What is David teaching us there is that even in the womb, as cute, even in the covenant building, as cute as those little guys and girls are, all of them are born sinners. They are born into sin, and they also are rebels against God, just as we are. We're all rebels against God. So just as someone throughout history might become a slave, we have become slaves to sin in both of those ways. We are double slaves to sin. And what does it mean to be a slave? It means that you have no will of your own. My son is with my mom and dad right now. We took him, was it yesterday? We took him yesterday. The summer all runs together, so you'll forgive me. And that meant that obviously we're going to eat out last night. And we were trying to decide where we were going to eat. Like we were, and I just wish there was a restaurant called I Don't Care, so that whenever Marty said she didn't care, I'd be like, "Oh, that's where we're going. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. That's where we'll go." But we couldn't decide. But I was thinking about that because I'm thinking about this passage, the fact that I'm going to preach. But we had to like make a decision about where we were going to go eat. And that is the essence of freedom. Okay. The essence of freedom is that we got to decide what we were going to do. And what it means to be a slave is that you have no decision, that you have no say in the matter, that you do what you were told. And your master, if you are a human on this planet, is sin. And that means, and this is tricky, that means that you do whatever your sinful nature wants you to do, that you can't beat it, that it has mastery over you. So that actually acting in what we would call freedom, doing the very things you want to do, is actually acting in slavery, because you're slavery to yourself. You're in slavery to yourself and to your own sinful desires. You can't please God. You're going to live for yourself. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. So what are we purchased out of? We're purchased out of slavery to sin. That is our condition, and we must appreciate that condition. We will never appreciate our Savior unless we appreciate the condition out of which He saved us. So first, we are slaves to sin. The second question is, purchased with what? What currency is used in this transaction? And it tells us in our passage that it's not perishable things, such as silver or gold, but is the precious blood of Christ. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our debt is not in dollars. It is not in, it's not in currency. It's not in stocks or bonds. It is in blood. Our debt is in blood. And so it must be paid for with blood. Not only that, precious blood. Someone who meant a lot to me, still means a lot to me, but someone who meant a lot to me when I first got here was Steve Fox. And he still means a lot to me because I love Cam, and also I work so closely with his granddaughter, Mary Cam. So he just comes up in conversation a lot. And one thing that he used to say, and I know this because his granddaughter told me, is he used to say this. He used to say, buy nice and you won't buy twice. Buy nice and you won't buy twice. I think he used to like buy some stuff and like hide it in the trunk. I don't know if this is true or not, but I think she's nodding that that used to happen. What does that mean? It means that if you spend a lot of money on something very nice, then you won't have to constantly be replenishing it or replacing it. That's the goal. We're going to buy something nice so that it lasts longer. And what I want us to see about what we're purchased with is that the blood with which we are purchased is precious. And it will not have to be, our redemption will not have to be purchased twice or three times or four times. Once and for all, because what was paid, the currency with which our redemption was paid, was a precious currency. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. If you are in Christ and you have been redeemed, what it means to be redeemed is that you've been purchased out of your slavery to sin. But what it also means is the cost was it was expensive. It wasn't cheap. You weren't on the sale rack. Jesus and Satan didn't get together and be like, what will you give me for this amount of money? That's not what happened. He didn't try to strike a deal. He gave the best that he had. He gave his very son. He gave the life of the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity. I guess he's the second person of the Trinity, but that's not important. The second person of the Trinity, he gave his very life so that you might be his son or his daughter. So we're purchased out of what? We're purchased out of slavery to sin and to ourselves. And we're purchased with what? We're purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this table represents, by the way, is that his actual body was broken. That's just normal bread that we're going to consume. And his actual blood was spilled. That's just normal juice, I guess, that we're going to drink. But it represents something real that happened, that a true down payment was made. So that's what redemption means. It means that we are purchased out of the slavery of sin and we are redeemed with a price. And that ransom price is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Well, so what? Okay. That was a great like school lesson. You know the definition of redemption. Okay. Great. You can wow your coworkers with that tomorrow at the water cooler. And by wow, I mean not wow at all. I don't know. They just be like, all right, whatever. But what is the impact or what does that do for us? Or how does that change the way in which we operate tomorrow at work? Tomorrow, wherever we go. I want to suggest three things as a so what. The first one is that our redemption has an impact, or what is the impact of our redemption? It was very common for slaves, when they were freed, to change their name. It was very common for slaves, when they were freed, to change their name, because it represented something new, that they had been in bondage, and now they are no longer in bondage, and they are free. And so they changed their name. In fact, this is a biblical concept, all right? A biblical concept, because if you'll remember, many times when God called someone out of darkness and into light, he changed their name. He changed Abram to Abraham. He changed Jacob to Israel. He changed Cephas to Peter. He changed Saul to Paul. Now, this is a very biblical concept, is that when someone is redeemed, their name changed, and that represents two things. One, it is a dramatic thing to change your name. If I were to call your name out right now, you are especially tuned to hear your name, right? William, Charles, Horace, John, you know, Catherine, Martha, Caroline, it doesn't matter. If when I say your name, you immediately perk up. Oh, he is talking to me. It is unique to who you are. And do you imagine how dramatic it would be for you to decide to change your name? You would have to get used to hearing that new name as your name and get used to forgetting that other name. When I was in, I guess I was in seminary at this point. I might have been out of seminary. I don't know. I was married, and one of my friends from high school got married, and we went to the wedding. And I saw a lot of people that I hadn't seen in 6 to 8 years. Just a lot of people that I knew in high school. And I saw this it was an awesome wedding, by the way, but in the serving line, I should say the reception was amazing. And, in the serving line, I saw a girl that I went to high school with, and I said, "Oh, hey, Amber, how are you?" And she said, without pause, she said to me, "I go by Elizabeth now." And I was like, all right, that's going to take some time to get used to. I've only been calling you Amber for 25 years. So not only is it dramatic to change your name, but it's awkward for those around you. You know, if all of a sudden I started to go by Philip, that's my first name, instead of Kurt, it would take you guys some time to get used to that, right? You would still fall into calling me Kurt every now and again. All right, and I would have to correct you, and that might be awkward or whatever. What I'm saying is this, is that when you are redeemed by God, it is just as dramatic of a change as if you have changed your name. And that means that it should be dramatic, like changing your name. And not only that, but it should be awkward for people who know you, because you ought to be a different person. That's what it means to be redeemed, is that you've been given a new identity. And so just as it was awkward for me to hear, I go by Elizabeth now. Someone who's redeemed is going to create awkward situations. There's a story of Augustine. The famous story of Augustine, who was kind of lecherous before his conversion. Not kind of, really was. And promiscuous. And one of his former lovers saw him on the street. And she was calling to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I. And he famously turned around and said, "But it's not me. I'm not the same person anymore." That's what it means to be redeemed, to be given a new identity. As crazy as it would be for you to change your name even now, that's how crazy it is to receive the redemption of God. So that's the impact of our redemption. What else? Our redemption has a totality to it. It has a power. We just sang about it in Rock of Ages. It says, "Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me of its guilt and its power." To be redeemed means to be freed from not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. It means to be redeemed of the guilt of sin and the power of sin. The power of sin means that sin is no longer our master. This is the superpower that Christians are given. It's the ability to say no to ourselves. Whereas before, we were slaves to sin, and we must do what our sinful nature says. The superpower of Christianity is through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. We are now no longer under sin's power. We can say no to sin through the power, the redeeming power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We can say no to sin and say yes to holiness and say yes to God's law. This is the super, so sin no longer has a power over us. We don't have to obey it. Secondly, we are relieved of the guilt of sin. We are allowed to live in freedom and not in fear. And this takes time to appreciate. This is the story in Matthew of the man who is forgiven 10,000 talents. And then after he's forgiven 10,000 talents, which is a ludicrous sum, more money. I can't even put it in real world terms. It's more money than the Roman government ever produced, more GDP than the Roman Empire ever produced. He's forgiven this ridiculous amount of money. And then he goes and he demands that this small amount of money be repaid that's owed him from another servant. And that was a man who was living as a slave when he had been redeemed. He was living as a slave. And this is what our temptation as people who are redeemed is to still live as if we owe that debt, as to still live as slaves to sin. But it says that if we are redeemed, we're relieved of the guilt of sin. So we don't have to carry the guilt of all the bad things that we've done, all the wrong things that we've said. We don't have to carry that with us anymore because that's been placed on Jesus Christ and we've been given his perfect righteousness. And this is the challenge of the Christian life. I've heard someone say about the Exodus from Egypt that it was easy to get the Israelites out of Egypt for God. But what was hard was to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's certainly true of you and of me. Is that it was easy for God to redeem us from our sin, to get us out from under the power of sin. But what's hard is to teach us to live as if that's true. So our redemption has an impact. It also has a totality to it. And then lastly, there's a consequence to the fact that we're redeemed people. Redemption has a consequence. I said at the beginning that the man whose life had been spared, he grabbed the man who had spared his life and he said, "I'm your man no matter what. I'm yours." And if you've been redeemed in Christ, then that is you saying that to Christ, that I'm yours no matter what. What is the consequence of your redemption? That you are no longer owned by sin and by misery, but you are owned by Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that means, and this is the scary part, is that there is nothing that Jesus Christ can't ask of you. If Jesus Christ has bought you with his precious blood, if he has paid that price for you, and if he has freed you from the tyranny of sin and from all the awfulness of your bitterness and all the gross things inside of your heart, if he has given you a new heart, then whatever he asks of you, you must do. There's not even a thought in the matter. There's nothing he can't ask. And he might ask you to throw away things like the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. He might ask you to throw away things that you think, no, this can't be, this I can't give this up. This is inherent to who I am. And when we say that, and I say that, when we have our pet sins or these problems in our life and we say, no, I can't give this up. This is mine. I have to hold on to this. Jesus says, This is part of who I am. Jesus looks at you and he says, I've given you a new name. You have a new identity. That was a part of who you were, not a part of who you are. Who you are is redeemed in me, perfectly righteous, spotless, blameless before God, a son or a daughter of God. This is what redemption means, to have a new name, a new identity, a new freedom from sin. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because your word is truth. And we thank you that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that you have redeemed us from our sins, that you have bought us, that you've purchased us, Lord, that we are yours. Help us to live out the fact that we are yours. Lord, we still want to act as slaves and live from a slavery mindset. Help us to live as free men and women, free sons and daughters of God. Lord, only you can do this through your Spirit, so we pray that you would. In Christ's name, amen.